This morning, we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be reading from 1 through 7. That's Exodus 20, and it'll be chapter 20, as I said, 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands for those who love me and keep my commandments. I shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Good morning. It is good to see you on this lovely winter morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus 24. We'll just flip over a few pages from where we are. And if you're reading along, and notice that we only read 3 of the 10 commandments. Don't worry, we're not chucking those other commandments out the window. We're not ignoring them. We haven't forgotten about them. We haven't neglected them. The passage that Mike read for us is the beginning of the 10 commandments, and that kind of sets the stage for where we are today. The 10 commandments are probably some of the most well-known ideas in all of history. They're not always the most followed ideas in all of history, but most of us know them. We might not be able to name all 10 of them verbatim, but most of us, even if we haven't been in church for 60 years, know these ideas. They are important for our society. They are important for our world. They're important for our lives, for our morality. And you could even argue that all of the modern laws in the world have come from these 10 ideas. And so these 10 ideas kind of set the stage for us this morning. And I want us to dwell a little bit in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 is a crucial moment for the people of Israel. Israel has gathered at Mount Sinai. The great Exodus has happened. God in God's power has led the nation of Israel out of their captivity in Egypt. The plagues have happened. The frogs have come. The boils have come. The storms have come. The Passover has happened. And all of the splendor that God displayed in the Exodus has happened. God has parted the Red Sea with the walls of water on either side. When the people of Israel walk safely on the dry ground, when God brings those walls coming crashing down on the enemy army. There's been water from a rock. There has been bread from heaven. But this moment in Exodus 24, after all of those incredible things have happened, this moment in Exodus 24 is the climax. All of that adventure, all of that drama leads up to this moment. This moment is a defining moment for the people of Israel. It is a defining moment for the people of God. And as people who follow Jesus, this moment in Exodus 24 is a defining moment for us because this story is our story. This is the foundation upon which all of Jesus' life, all of Jesus' teaching is based. And so as followers of Jesus, what happens here, the significance of this moment is significant for us. What's so significant about this moment in Exodus 24 is that the people of Israel gather together at the foot of this mountain, are gathered together to meet with God. Let's pray before we read. Father, thank you for today, and God, thank you for the chance to gather, for the chance to celebrate, for the chance to sing. And Father, thank you now for the chance to approach your word this morning. Father, we thank you that you've brought us here together through whatever kind of weather might be outside, whatever kind of life circumstance we have going on. Father, thanks for bringing us here together so that we can be united by your name, so that we can be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, as we together come before your word, we ask that you would help us. Help us to see, help us to know, Help us to be transformed by the power that is in this word. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 24, starting in verse 1, that says that God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." So Moses came and the people and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud, and he went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. So the people are gathered together. As they are gathered together, God makes a covenant. He makes a promise. He makes an agreement with the people of Israel. And they pledge their obedience to God. Say, "Everything that you've said, we will do." And they worship in all of the elaborateness of Old Testament worship, with all of the offerings, with all of the incense, with all of the blood, with all of the sacrifices. With all of this excitement going on, and in the midst of all of that, there is something profound that happens. There is something world-changing that happens. In the midst of all of this excitement, in the midst of all of this drama, something that would change the shape of the world happens in those moments. It says in verse 12, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction.'" God says to Moses, "Come, and I will give you what I have written." This is huge. Like, this moment right here is a huge moment. And so what's the big deal about this? Compared to the plagues, compared to parting of the Red Sea, compared to the water coming from rocks and the bread coming from heaven, compared even to the fire and the glory that was on the mountain, these tablets of stone seem so small. These stone tablets seem so insignificant compared to everything that's happened. They're just stone tablets. Like, they're just rules. We jump ahead a couple chapters to Exodus 31. For 40 days, Moses has been on the mountain receiving instruction from God about the life and the worship of the people. And then it says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. These two tablets of stone, these two tablets that had been inscribed by the finger of God, are so much more than simply religious relics. These tablets of stone are so much more than just a list of rules. These tablets of stone that were inscribed by the finger of God would change the way that humans interacted with God. Because in this moment, the people of God became people of the written word. For all of history, people had been interacting with God. They had been learning about God. They had been worshiping God through stories and through visuals and through images and through tangible things that they could see, things that they could touch, things that they could smell. But in this moment, as God writes on these tablets, that interaction is changed. Because now the people of God would interact with God, not through the images, not through those tangible experiences, but they would begin to interact with God through the written word. You only have to look at the next chapter of Exodus to see how much of a cultural change this was for the people. Moses comes down from the mountainside with these two tablets of stone that have been written by the very finger of God, only to find that the people have formed a golden calf. They have formed an image. They have formed an idol. And have begun to worship this idol as their God. See, they made this idol, they made this image because that's what they knew. That's what they were used to. They wanted an image. They wanted something they could see. They wanted something that they could touch. Yet while the people were used to these images, while the people were used to these idols, God revealed himself. Not through images, not through idols, not through ceremonies, but God revealed himself in the written word. And so in a world of images, in a world of idols, the people of God are people of the word. We are surrounded on a daily basis by billions of screens. We see billions upon billions of images that flash all around us, constantly flashing and trying to grab our attention. And yet, in the midst of all of that, as the people of God, we are people of the Word. Okay, so let's pull back a little bit. Let's kind of take a step back. What does this have to do with us today? What does this have to do with us this morning? Well, for the past couple weeks, we've been wrestling through what it means to live life in this culture of distraction, with so many things vying for our attention, with so many responsibilities, with so many things drawing on our energy, drawing on our resources, drawing on our talent, drawing on our time. How do we live a centered and focused life in the midst of this jumbled mess that we find in our world today, in the midst of the chaos that is our lives? How do we become devoted followers of Jesus? Well, that kind of focus, that kind of discipleship comes as we allow all of the mess to just fade away, and we make it our aim to pursue an intense focus on Jesus. And that comes, as we've said over the past couple weeks, by focusing on what's important over what's urgent. It comes by decluttering some of the junk from our lives. It comes by making it a goal to pursue peace. Not just to hope for it, not just to wish for it, not just to expect it to fall in our laps, but to pursue the peace that comes from God. As we said last week, that kind of focus comes by being devoted in prayer. And this week, I want to make the suggestion that the kind of focus that we desperately need in this life comes as we dwell in the Scriptures. We talked last week about how prayer is this fundamental discipline as disciples of Jesus. Well, dwelling in Scripture is just like it. It is essential for us if we want to be disciples of Christ in this kind of crazy, chaotic world. I want us to read Psalm 1 together. Psalm 1 is kind of like an introduction to the book of Psalms, and it paints a beautiful picture for us in the midst of this kind of chaos. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This paints a beautiful picture for us. It's a beautiful picture of the focused life. It says that this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by these streams of water. Its leaf doesn't wither, and it bears fruit in its season. Several years ago, one summer, I went to Kayenta, Arizona for a mission trip. The church I was with sponsored a missionary there on the Navajo Reservation. And one afternoon, we got to spend some time in what we called the sand dunes. We called them the sand dunes because, creatively enough, there were a bunch of sand dunes. There was nothing alive around. There was nothing green. There was sand. There was sand and there were rocks. And that was it. It was hot. It was dry. It was barren. But in the midst of all of that kind of desert environment, there was a valley. And in this valley, there was a stream. It wasn't a very big stream. In fact, it was basically just enough to make the ground a little bit muddy. There were a few puddles here and there that you could kind of splash the water in your face. But at the end of the stream, in the midst of this arid desert, there was a single solitary tree that was planted in the mud by the stream. While everything else around it was dry, or everything around it was dreary, when everything around it was hard, hot, and stale, this tree, planted by a stream of water, was flourishing in the midst of that desert. And that's what's offered to us. That kind of flourishing. That kind of flourishing in a desert, that kind of flourishing in a world of distraction and a world of chaos, that's what's offered to us as we dwell in the Scriptures, as we delight in the Word. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Other translations say, be diligent. And older translations say, study to show yourself approved. See, this discipline of dwelling in the Word is crucial for our discipleship. It's crucial to be this flourishing tree in the midst of an arid world. And yet, there is research that shows we struggle with this as Americans. Studies over the last several years have found that 58% of the U.S. adult population never reads another book after high school. Like, never crack open another book, never read another chapter, never read a children's book, never plug in an audiobook when they're on a trip. 42% of college graduates never read another book. 80% of U.S. families did not buy or read a book last year. Like, people just aren't reading books anymore. And yet, at the same time, the amount of time that Americans have spent reading since 1980 has tripled. So on the one hand, almost no one reads books anymore. On the other hand, the amount of time we spent reading since 1980 has tripled. So what's going on here? What's going on here is we spend a whole lot more time reading on screens. We don't read books anymore, but we will scroll through Facebook. We will scroll through Instagram or Twitter. We will scroll through news websites, clicking from hyperlink to hyperlink to hyperlink to hyperlink. Now, what does that have to do with us today? What does that have to do with us studying the Scriptures? What does that have to do with dwelling in the Word? Well, that kind of reading, of clicking link after link after link, of scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, it changes the way that we interact with the Scriptures. There's one book reviewer for the LA Times kind of reflecting on this. He says, how do we pause when we must know everything instantly? How do we ruminate when we are constantly expected to respond? How do we immerse in something, an idea, an emotion, a decision, when we are no longer willing to give ourselves the space to reflect? What he's saying is that in our constantly connected state, in our constantly connected world, we just don't take the time to think deeply anymore. It's just about one blink after another, after another, after another. And so the dilemma in which we find ourselves is that reading Scripture helps us to find focus. But how do we find the focus necessary to really read Scripture, to really dive into it? And so for the next couple minutes, I want to try to be as practical as we can be, to kind of give ourselves some of the tools that we need to be able to find that focus to read Scripture so that we can find that focus to be flourishing disciples in the world around us. And it starts by knowing what the Bible is. The Bible is inspired. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that the Word of God, the Scripture, is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. It was written by humans, but it was breathed out by God. There's more going on to the Scripture than someone just writing down random thoughts, but God is behind it. And so when we read the Scriptures, we are reading the very words of God. The Bible is, it's about command, it's about guidance. This is what we most often think of when we think about the Scriptures. We think about what it tells us to do. We think about the guidance, the wisdom it offers us. Like the Bible tells us what to do. The Bible tells us how to live. But that's not all the Bible is. It's not just about commands. It's not just about guidance. But the Bible is also a story. It's a narrative that draws us in, that captures us. It tells us of creation. It tells us of the fall. It tells us of the redemption. It tells us of restoration. And the Bible is also history. Like there are facts in the Bible. We can read the Bible and we can know what's happened in the past. And the Bible is poetry, it's worship, it's theology. It tells us about God, it's spirituality, tells us about living life in the Spirit. But more than any of that, the Bible is about revelation. The Bible is how we know God. The Bible is God opening himself up to us by writing words on a page. God allows us to know him. He allows us into the mystery and the glory of who he is. So the Bible is revelation. It's story, it's theology, it's guidance, it's wisdom, it's all of these things. But what's the point? What's the point of reading the Scriptures? What are we after? Like, what are we trying to get out of it? Well, we read the Bible for knowledge. So we can learn more, so that we can know more about God, know more about us, know more about the world. We read the Bible for guidance and wisdom. Like when you're struggling in your marriage and you want to make your marriage better, where do you go to? Go to the Scriptures for the guidance, for the wisdom that's there. When you're struggling to make a decision, you go to find the wisdom that is in the Scriptures. Sometimes we go to the Bible for inspiration. When you're down, when you're depressed, when you're struggling, when you're angry, when you've had a rough day, the Scriptures sometimes provide that inspiration, that kind of encouragement that we need. But ultimately, we read the Scriptures so that we can know God, so that we can come to know the Creator of the universe. So how do we do it? How do we dwell in the Scriptures? And that word dwell is really important because I think it captures the whole sweep of what we're trying to do with our Scriptures. The way we do is we read. Just like you would any other book, you pick it up and you begin to read. Like word after word, paragraph after paragraph, we just read. Not trying to figure it out, not trying to solve every problem in the world, not trying to have all of the answers to every question, but just simply reading, dwelling in the story, allowing it to shape us, allowing it to move us, allowing it to inspire us. But we also study. This is when we begin to kind of pick it apart, when we begin to ask other people what's going on, when we begin to use other resources, when we come together in our Bible classes together, like we study it, we try to figure out what is going on here. Then we meditate on it. We've read what it says. We've talked about what it means. And now what do we do with it? Because it's not just enough to read. It's not just enough to know what it says. We actually have to do something with it. So we chew on it. We ruminate over it. We stew over it. We think deeply about it, and we allow it to get inside of us. We read. We study. We meditate. So we need to read our Bibles, right? We know that, though, don't we? You didn't need a preacher to stand up in front of you to say that you need to read your Bible. Most of us already know that. And so just like last week we talked about prayer, let's talk about what makes it difficult for us to do it. Because we know we should. As people who want to be followers of Jesus, who strive for that, we know we should. But why don't we? Like, what are some of those barriers? Well, just like prayer, we don't make the time. It's not that we don't have the time. It's not that we are too busy. It's just that we don't make the time. We make time for what's important to us. And I would argue that none of us are too busy to spare 10 minutes every day. None of us are too busy for just a few minutes. It doesn't have to be a 4-hour-long marathon session. You don't have to solve every answer. You don't have to memorize the entire New Testament. Just a few minutes every day. Sometimes we don't read because we expect too much. Like, we go to our Bible and we expect to come away from an hour reading our Bible, like with this halo around our head, with our face glowing, with this incredible spiritual experience. Like, we expect to have that kind of mountaintop experience that the people of Israel had. We expect to come down from it glowing and radiating with this incredible spiritual revelation that we've had. And when that doesn't happen, we get frustrated. When we don't come off the mountainside with that halo and that glow around us, we feel like nothing's happening. We feel like we're wasting our time. And so because we have these huge expectations, we get frustrated. And then we don't do it. But other times, we don't expect enough. We don't expect enough. We don't expect anything to actually happen. We don't expect to meet God. We don't expect God to begin to work inside of our hearts. We don't expect to have that moment of inspiration, that moment of encouragement, or that moment of revelation where we understand a truth that we've never experienced. Something can happen. Like, when we spend a few minutes in the Word, something can happen to us. It's not just time wasted. We're not always going to come off the mountainside radiating, but there will be times where those moments in the Word shape us for the rest of our lives. Sometimes we expect too much, but sometimes we don't expect enough. Sometimes we don't go to the Word because we're spiritually complacent. We're good with where we are. We know we read this book, and we know it will challenge the way we're living. We know it will challenge some of the priorities that we've set. We know it will challenge some of the decisions that we're making. And so we stay away from it. And sometimes we just don't do it because we don't have a plan. You hear a sermon like this, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. You wake up Monday morning, just like we did with prayer last week, and you read, you open up some random passage in the middle of the Bible and read a few paragraphs in Ezekiel, and it's a great experience. And then you wake up on Tuesday and say, okay, where are we going to go today? And you flip open to Matthew chapter 9, and you begin to read, and just becomes disjointed. And the distractions come in. The same old habits and the same old patterns begin to pull us away. And so sometimes we don't read just because we don't have a plan. There are a lot of plans. There are a lot of ways to approach it. We've published one in the bulletin this week that's just kind of a helpful guide. You don't have to follow it. It's not the only way to do it. But if you don't have a plan and you want one, you might consider using that. So sometimes we don't read because we expect too much. We don't expect enough because we're spiritually complacent. But a lot of times it's because we don't make the time and we don't have a plan. And so as we wrap up, just one encouragement. Read. Read the Scriptures. Don't make it more complicated than it has to be. Don't make a bigger deal out of it than it needs to be. Don't beat yourself up. Read to know God. Because there is no greater blessing in this life than knowing God. And God has made himself known to us. And all of his beauty, and all of his glory, and all of his splendor, and his amazing love and his amazing grace through the Scriptures. And so read. Read to come to know God. Read to be transformed by the God. The God of the universe and the God who has made himself known in the world. This morning we extend an invitation. If you do not know God, if you don't have that saving relationship with him that comes by confessing him as Lord, by turning from your sin, and by being buried in baptism, why don't you make the decision to do that today? To come to know God in that saving way. This morning, if you're here and you're struggling, and we can pray for you, we can walk alongside of you in the midst of your struggle. We'd love to be able to do that. So this morning, if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and as we sing together? And it's good to see you today. Hopefully we'll be able to meet together tonight at 6 o'clock, but if the weather happens to come and it'll be too dangerous for us to go out, be by your phones. And if you aren't on the calling list, we'll put it up on our website. We'll send out an email and all of that. We'll make sure we get the word out. But hopefully we'll see you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Are there other announcements we need to make before we're sent out? All right, if not, we're going to sing a verse of song 417, and after we sing that song, we'll be sent out in prayer.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Your was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. Be the great example is and pattern for me.
Let us pray. Father, we are again thankful for this privilege we've had here this morning, being able to assemble together as Christians, Father, to honor you and your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, and thank you for those ones that have led us in this worship here this morning. We thank you for the truth, for we know the truth shall make us free. Help us to keep studying, Father, and decisions we may have to make, help us to go to you for guidance. We pray again, Father, for the sick of the household of faith and those who are in hospitals, those who are having operations and things done to help them with their health. We pray.